I think so. It's okay. The gospel reading comes from John chapter 5, and it concerns Jesus. It says, afterwards that Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds, plural, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches that surrounded that pool. One of those men lying there had been sick for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." And Bible commentators have looked back and found evidence in some of the early Jewish writings that there was a belief that when this pool would bubble, for whatever reason, that the first person who was able to get into this pool then would be healed. That's all we know about it, and that's what the reference is to. Well, Jesus told this man, "I want you to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk before you even get into the pool," is what is implied. And instantly the man was healed. Instantly, it says, the man was healed. And he rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath." In other words, one of their rules for work on the Sabbath was you could not carry a mat. It was against the law to carry a mat on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." "The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me to pick up this mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." And the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. An example of the power of Jesus to heal. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, the main theme of the entire letter, the second one to the Corinthians, is he is defending the right to be called an apostle against a group of people who came to Corinth after Paul left that fledgling church and began to say that Paul was not an apostle equal with the 12 disciples because Paul had not seen Jesus or spent time with him when he was here upon the earth. And so they're trying to drag Paul's ministry down. That's his cause for the occasion of writing 2 Corinthians, in which he is defending himself for being an apostle several times. And he almost feels like in chapter 11, it sounds like I'm boasting when I'm defending myself. And that's why the first verse of chapter 12 says, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell." It sounds very much as if Paul is describing what people call today a near-death experience. It seems that Paul experienced one of those things that many, perhaps many in this congregation, I don't know for sure. There's always some in every group that have experienced an NDE. And apparently Paul did too. He continues on, "That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud." A thorn in the flesh was a colloquialism, close to that, in that time for saying that he had some physical ailment. We don't know what his physical ailment was. Some may say that Paul had some disease like macular degeneration or something like that, because we find him saying in some of his letters, see with what large letters I'm writing my own name here. He had a secretary basically write down his letters. And so Bible scholars think that he had some kind of eye ailment, or perhaps he was even going blind. But the point is, three different times I begged the Lord to take this away from me. And each time the Lord said to me, my grace is all you need, for my power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Would you pray a moment with me? This is your word, O Lord. This is our daily bread. Feed us today. Comfort us. Encourage us. Equip us to be your children. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. In my 34 years of ministry, I can think of maybe three times that come to mind when I was involved with a group of people who were praying for another person, and there seemed to be almost an immediate answer to those prayers. I remember when I first came to Medina County in 1990 that it wasn't long before I met a gal who had been recently diagnosed with kidney cancer. And she was facing surgery. And she was, you would consider her an elder in the church, a very faithful, devout woman, and asked for the leaders of the church to pray for her. And I can remember gathering around and praying for her. And later that week, she went for her surgery. And during a customary redoing of a CT scan or whatever imagery thing they did prior to the surgery, they found that that tumor that was on her kidney had completely disappeared. And this happened about 1991, something like that. And that lady I know has retired and moved to Florida and is still alive and well. And the doctor said, we can't explain it to you, but for whatever reason, that large mass that was attached to your kidney last week is no longer there. And those of us in the church felt like God had answered that prayer. I remember a very good friend of mine by the name of Dean Huntley. Perhaps some of you knew Dean too. And Dean suffered a heart attack. And Dean did what James chapter 5 says. James 5 says, if anyone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church and anoint that person with oil and pray for the person. And the person's prayer done in faith will bring healing to that person. And their sins would even be forgiven. And Dean called upon the elders of the church, and I remember gathering with about six or seven other fellas around Dean's bed. He had had a heart attack, and the doctors said that his kidneys had completely shut down. And that means impending death for anyone in that situation. And he was in intensive care, and his family was called in, and you know, and so we gathered around and we prayed. Well, Dean's kidneys came back online the next day. Was that God? I don't know for sure. I'd like to say that that was God. I can't say for sure. None of us know what's going on there. But his kidneys came back online. And like Hezekiah, King Hezekiah in the Old Testament, who was dying and told he was dying. In fact, God told him he was going to die. He begged for more time, and God gave him a few more years. And to be sure, Dean went on to live another 2.5 years, I believe, before then he passed away. And I look at that as a special moment. He called upon the elders of the church. We prayed, and the Lord was good enough to give him another 2.5 years. So there's not very many times when I can look back in my years of ministry in 34 years and pick out stories like that, but there are a couple. I got an email from Lauren Clutter this last week that I thought I would pass on to you. She said, just this past week I received the following, and I wanted to let everyone know that one of God's recent miracles took place. I asked for everyone to pray for my friend that had a stroke. You may remember this a couple of weeks ago. I put it out as an email that Lauren Clutter was asking prayers for her friend who had a stroke. She was given a 20% chance to survive the surgery. Well, she made it through that surgery and then through the next one. The left side of her body that was unresponsive is now responding again. And they were able to take out the vent, and she is talking and remembers who everyone is. She is truly a miracle. And I know if she were able to, she would thank every single person at Crosspoint that prayed for her last week. And perhaps God worked a miracle there in that life of Lauren's friend. And I know that many, many of you have been praying for Ken this past week, and it may turn out that the same is not true for him as it was for that lady there. And when you think about stories like that on both sides, people healed and not healed, prayers answered and not answered, we are left kind of like to struggle with the dilemma of unanswered prayer. But I want to say today that we should not allow that to diminish in any way, shape, or form our faith. Yes, the Bible says that Jesus healed, that's for sure. We just heard the story. We've heard stories about Jesus who had the ability to heal people, it seemed, in accordance with his will. I did a little research. If you read the four Gospels carefully, you'll find that Jesus healed 24 people, recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 24 people. He healed a lady who was sick for 18 years. He healed two men who had deformed hands. He healed two guys who were paralyzed. Five who were blind. He healed a deaf mute. He healed someone with gout. And in a sort of a mass healing, the Gospel of Luke records that Jesus healed 11 lepers at one time. 24 people. In addition to that, there are two statements in the Gospels where it says that Jesus healed many. We don't know how many. But when you reflect upon the healing ministry of Jesus, you have to come to believe that though he healed some, he did not heal all. For right in the story that we just read a while ago, it says that there were crowds of people lying around the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus chose only to heal one. Why? We'll never know. We'll never know. Without a doubt, Jesus could heal people, but he didn't heal all. And the question that modern-day Christians like you and I have, did Jesus pass this ability to heal on to those in the church then and or today? And when you begin to think about this, you cannot ignore Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, where in verse 28, in talking about spiritual gifts, he lists as one of the 21 spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to people in the church, he lists the gift of healing, the gift of healing. James, the Lord's brother, takes a little different approach. If anyone is sick, let him call on the elders or the leaders of the church to pray for him. So James doesn't talk about spiritual gifts necessarily, but says that the leaders of the church must somehow be endowed. Maybe he's implying that they have the spiritual gift of healing. I don't know. I don't know that that's true of every leader in a church, that they have the gift of healing. He takes a different approach, but still affirms and tells people to call upon people to pray for them. So in the New Testament, we're encouraged to pray for one another's healing. If we look at this theologically, there's a large spectrum. There's one camp over here, and there's another camp over here. And they couldn't be further at odds with one another. The one camp over here on this side says, yes, there's gifts of healing today. And I'm talking primarily, though not exclusively, about the health and the wealth gospel preachers. The health and wealth preachers, you know, that come to us, bring your money. We'll heal you. I say that because I read a story yesterday in this book by Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite authors, and he tells a story in here about being on an airplane from Louisiana to California, where he was going back to his church in California, and met a couple on the airplane who he said were in their mid-80s, and the man was very frail, had oxygen in, began a discussion with the wife, found out that he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and the doctor said there's nothing more we can do, and she had turned on her television to a prominent television healing ministry in Southern California. If I named the name, you'd recognize it, but I don't feel the need to do that. And they had been told, and when they called the telephone number on the screen, that if you bring your money and come to Southern California, and this couple sold their house and cashed in their retirement checks so they'd have enough money, and it was in cash because they told them they wanted it in cash. And they had a big bag of cash with them, Chuck Swindoll says, and were told that if they would come out there and give their money, that they would be healed. And Chuck, they asked him what he thought about it, and he tried it in most gentle terms to tell them, and gave them his card and asked to please keep in contact with him to let him know. He said he wanted to pray for them, and he prayed for them on the plane. He got word about a month later that that fella had, although he was prayed for his healing and they gave all their money over to that ministry, that he was not healed, and he died about 3 weeks later. And so you have a camp, and I hesitate to throw everybody under the bus in that camp, but if you let me, I could be very scathing about what I sometimes see on television, and I'm hoping to give you a little warning. Don't believe everything you see on television. Those folks have a lot of money because they're on television, and they attract a lot of attention, and it's just a small minority of people who say, yes, we will pray for you and you will be healed, no doubt about it. They very much believe in spiritual healing. And when we read in the scriptures that after Jesus heals someone, that he says to them, your faith has made you well, well, it makes you and I wonder if that's not the case, and that if we're not healed, that maybe we don't have enough faith, as those ministries would tell you. Those ministries tell you that God wants everybody healthy and wealthy, and if you're not, it's a sign that you're a sinner and don't have enough faith. But I don't believe that to be true, and I hope that you won't take that as truth either when you see that on the television. Am I saying that God doesn't heal people? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that there's one camp out here at the end of the spectrum who are taking it too far, in my mind. On the other end of the spectrum, you've got a group of folks who are mainly associated with Dallas Theological Seminary and the theology that they have, and it's very prominent in this country. And they would say that there is no longer a need for the spiritual gift of healing today. They would point out to you that if you carefully read the Bible, there were four periods of history that were critical in the history of Israel, and that God did miracles through four people in order to give authority to the person, the leader, so that the church or the nation of Israel could get through a critical juncture in their history. Where they're talking about the period of Moses and the prophet Elijah and the prophet Daniel, all of which had a vital ministry in the history of Israel and helped the country get through a crisis of the faith. And then Jesus, of course, and his disciples. And they will note that those four groups of people in the Bible, that God worked miracles through them, and the school of theology at Dallas would say that was because God wanted to authenticate their message so that people would stand up and listen to their message, so they would, you know, God would grab their attention and they would be able to get their message through. But we no longer have a need for that kind of thing because they say we have God's word to tell us everything we need to know. That's what this camp would say. They would point out that at the beginning in the book of Acts, Paul and the other apostles are healing people right and left. But by the end of the book, they're leaving their sick behind. And they would point to the fact that if Paul had the ability to heal whenever he wanted to, why didn't he heal his friend Timothy, who he asked the people's prayers for? Why didn't Paul bring healing to his friend Trophimus? In his second letter to Timothy, he ends it by saying, I've left Trophimus behind on the island of Miletus because he's sick. Why would he have done that if he had the ability to heal at his own will? And why not Paul himself? Paul prayed to God three times, heal me, Lord, take this away from me. And his answer was, God said to me, I'm not going to take the thorn away, but I'll give you the grace to endure it. And so I'm trying to give us some biblical background and some theology just to bring us to the place where I think, this is personally my own opinion, that we are left to struggle with the dilemma of unanswered prayers. It's a struggle for all of us to see that some people, because I believe that God can do anything He wants, anytime He wants. And if God wants to heal somebody through someone else, then I think that God has the right, the will. I mean, I think God can do whatever He wants. I don't know why He doesn't always heal and wish the way that we wish that He would. But we're left to struggle with this dilemma of prayers answered and prayers unanswered. I got some help this week from this book by Philip Yancey, an author that I highly respect, and it's about prayer. And he's got a chapter on what we're talking about here. And he quotes Dr. Paul Brand, one of his colleagues. He was published in Christianity Today magazine, Dr. Paul Brand. And this Philip Yancey co-authored an article on spiritual healing. And in the article, Brand said, he was a physician, from my own experience as a physician, and by the way, he was a Christian physician who wrote a lot of great Christian theology books. In my own experience as a physician, I must truthfully admit that among the thousands of patients that I have treated over the years, I have never observed an unequivocal instance of intervention in the physical realm. Many were prayed for, many found healing, but not in ways that counteracted the laws governing anatomy. Yancey says here, the medical literature now estimates that perhaps 2 or 3 out of every 1,000 people with cancer will experience a cure apparently unrelated to any treatment. Many times I have asked Christian doctors if they've seen a supernatural miracle. Most think for a few minutes, and then they describe 1 or 2 cases that may qualify. Like Dr. Brand, they allow for the exceptions while stressing their infrequency. And a famous faith healer confided to me, Yancey says, that he had only seen 2 or 3 cases that he would classify as a true miracle. A medical board supervising the shrine at Lourdes in France has examined nearly 7,000 claims of healing in 2 centuries and has authenticated only 67 as miraculous cures, only 1 since 1987. And so we're left to struggle with this dilemma and to confess that there are limits to prayer. I mean, no prayer will reverse the aging process, right? No prayer is going to cure baldness, you know? No prayer is going to banish death. But even having said all of that, if someone of you or anyone else would ever come to me asking me to pray for their healing, I would never turn them away. Neither would you. Neither would you. Because we believe that the Bible says that we are to boldly come before the throne of the Lord our God and make known our requests for other people. I said in an email last week, pray for Ken as Dr. Vernon Grounds would pray. A very famous pastor. Dr. Vernon Grounds, this was his typical prayer on these occasions. Lord, I know you have a plan for this person's life. I confess that in my ignorance, I don't know what that plan is, but I'll tell you what I desire, and then you pray from there. And I think that's all that we can do and should do and must do for when people ask us to pray. You might think I'm doubting because of what I said about the camp over here, but I very much believe that God can do whatever He wants to do through any one of us. And should someone ever come to me as the pastor of this congregation saying, will you pray for my healing? You or I would never turn anyone away. We must pray for them and then leave it in the hands of the Lord and trust God. for one of the most important things that you and I are to learn while we sojourn on this planet for a short time is to trust in God. And if we have never had that miracle that perhaps we've been searching for in our own life or in the life of someone else, we must never conclude that that means that God does not love us or care for us, or that somehow He has forgotten or abandoned us. We must never. We must confess our ignorance, as did Job, and continue to trust in the Lord, who, for whatever His reasons are, allows you and I to endure various kinds of trials while we are on this earth. And He says to you and me the same thing that He said to the Apostle Paul: My grace is sufficient for you. He may not always remove the thorn. He doesn't remove the thorn as often as we'd like. But He gives us the grace to somehow endure it. The Scriptures say that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor mind can fully know what wonderful things are stored up for those who love the Lord. He's talking about heaven. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind could fully comprehend what the Lord has stored up for those who love Him. My mom's brother, Uncle Jack, was 84 years old when he was told that he had cancer. I took my mother to her in my home city of Lima, Ohio, to visit her brother. He had been discharged from the hospital at that point and told, just go home, we don't know how much time you have. And he was home, and we were able to go out to eat with him, take him to lunch. And while we were having lunch, I said, Uncle Jack, how are you dealing with this? And he said, I'm praying that God would do a miracle of healing in my life, and I trust God to do whatever He thinks best. My Uncle Jack was a devout Christian man. He was known by all that attended the Baptist church he went to there in Lima, Ohio, First Baptist Church. And he'd been a devout follower of Christ for very many, many, many years. And he said, I prayed and I asked the Lord for a miracle healing, but the Lord's will be done in my life. And before we left, my mother and I prayed for him, and we drove back to this part of Ohio. Jack got worse. His son Tom took him to live with him in Cincinnati for the last 2 months of his life, where before he died, the cancer had spread to his liver and his lungs. And Tom had called me a couple times on the phone to say that his father was in so much pain that he would just scream and couldn't stand it. And Jack died. And that sounds like a sad story. And in some respects, it's a sad story. But it's not the end of the story, my friends. That was not the end of the story for my Uncle Jack Lutz. It was just the beginning of the story for my Uncle Jack Lutz. Because he had a faith in Jesus the Christ, who gave his life for him. And he pledged his life to Christ and asked for the forgiveness of his sins and had confident faith that one day he was going to go to heaven. And he did. And he did. That same could be said for any one of us. And the same could be said for our brother Ken. For as you know, death is the ultimate healing. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. But the ultimate healing and the ultimate miracle is really death. Because that's when we go to be with the Lord. And what greater event could there possibly be on earth than to go to heaven someday? So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, For those of us who struggle with this dilemma of prayers answered and unanswered, I thank you for the struggle. Because that's what growing a deepened faith is all about. So deepen our faith and our trust in who you are. Help us to place Ken and other loved ones that we are concerned about right now, our elderly parents and grandparents, children who are ill, whoever it might be, though it might seem tough, help us to turn those persons' lives in our mind over to you and to trust you. In the meantime, we will continue to pour our hearts out in prayer for our loved ones. And we will confess that our mind is not your mind. Our ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways. Your mind higher than ours. In the light of that, what can we as human beings and your children do other than to say, we trust you? Help us to trust you more. Grant us the peace that passes all understanding, which comes as a result of pouring our hearts out to you, making known our requests for ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.